Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through chapter 4 and verse 1, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Listen to the reading of God's word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh against them or with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service or as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing you also have a master in heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, now as we come to expound upon the truth that was read, Lord, I pray that your spirit would enable us to hear it correctly. I pray, God, that we would see in this passage what is to be true of all children of God. We who are bondservants of Christ, that we follow the one true master, our God, the creator of heaven and earth. And so as we look at this master-slave relationship, may we see the grander picture that is being portrayed before our eyes in this text. And that we have a master in heaven who rules all over all things for the good of his people and for his glory. And we who are in Christ are bondservants to this master. And so, Lord, may we serve you with a genuine heart, with a pure heart. May we serve you with sincerity. May we serve you with all that is within us, that the world may see what a bondservant of Jesus Christ looks like. That we would be a gospel witness to the world, the grace of God that has delivered us from one form of bondage and slavery, whereby we were ruled by wickedness and the wicked one. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, we have been transferred into another form of slavery. But a good slavery, a good bondservant, whereby we serve the one who loves us and cares for us and does all things for our good. Guide us through this text. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the past several Lord's Day gatherings, we have been considering the supremacy of Christ over the family. In particular, we have learned that God has ordained the various roles within the family unit to be a gospel witness to the world and those around us of the relationship which exists between Jesus Christ and his church. We have seen that although the husband, wife, children, although they are equals in the sight of God, they're equal as God's image bearers, we have learned that God has given them differing roles within the family in order to illustrate what the family of God looks like. In this God-ordained illustration of the family, we have learned that the husband represents Jesus Christ, who is the husband of his bride, the church. The wife represents the church. And as the husband loves and cares and cherishes for his wife, the world is given a gospel witness of the love that Jesus Christ has for his bride. And as the wife submits to her husband, the world is given a glimpse of the gospel of how the church loves and submits and follows the will of Jesus. In our last message, we considered the relationship between the father and the children. In this relationship, we learned that the father represents God the Father in the home. And the children represent the children or the offspring of God. And so we learned that as fathers, as God the Father cares for, leads, protects, instructs his children, so too are we as earthly fathers to do the same to our earthly children. Again, that the world may get a glimpse of our Heavenly Father's love for us. As we love our children, dads, the world sees what the love of God looks like. And then children, as they obey their parents in the home, the world is given a glimpse of the willing submission, the joyful submission, as I mentioned last time, that the children of God have towards God the Father as we walk in obedience to Him. And so in this section, we have learned that this is a picture of God, of Christ, and His church. Well, this morning, we come to a more difficult subject, because in verses 22 through chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul addresses the subject of a master or the master-slave relationship. Now, it might come as a surprise to some that I included the section of the relationship between masters and slaves under the heading, "The Supremacy of Christ Over the Family." I believe that this master-slave relationship, whatever it means, it is to be viewed in the context of the family unit. I think this is intentional by Paul. Because in Paul's day, Roman slavery, or those who were enslaved in Rome, many slaves, most, were considered an integral part of the family unit. Most slaves lived on the same premise as the family, in the same house as the family. They ate at the same table with the family. Many were treated as part of the family unit. And also in the church at Colossae, both masters and slaves, they sat in the same congregation together, worshiping the same Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. I read one commentator who said it was very likely that at the church at Colossae, that you may have had a slave who was an elder in the church over his master in the home. That would be an interesting type thing. The master would be submitting to the elders as he teaches and leads. But in the home, the slave was submissive to the master. Now, when it comes to the master-slave relationship, I want to admit at the very beginning, I'm disappointed in the way that many present-day scholars or interpreters treat this passage. Rather than addressing the difficulties raised in this text, they simply state that this passage applies to the employer-employee relationship. In other words, if you are an employer, treat your employees well. And if you're an employee, be a good, hard worker. Now, this may be true. This may be a godly principle. But it has nothing at all to do with the passage before us, even by way of application. It has nothing to do with our modern-day workforce, but it has everything to do with what has been taking place in Rome in Paul's day. And as we study and we expound upon the scriptures, it's always important that we go back to what we call original audience relevance. In other words, to whom was this written, and how did it apply in their culture, in their circumstance? And then we learn that, then we see how it applies to us as Christians. And so I believe to avoid the master-slave issue that was taking place in Colossae, in Rome, it took place at the church at Ephesus, took place at the church of Philippi. Titus, the book of Titus is written and it talks about the master-slave relationship. To avoid that subject in light of this modern-day work relations, I think it misses the main point of the passage entirely. Now, at the beginning, I want you to understand that Paul in no way is condoning slavery as was practiced in the Roman Empire, where nearly one-third of the Roman population were slaves. He does, however, seize upon the practice as an opportunity to illustrate how the master-slave relationship can be used within the church to be a gospel witness to the world of the master-slave relationship that exists between God, who is master of all, and the church, who are His bondservants in Christ. Now, it is sad that in our country, from the 17th century through the 19th century, and also along with Great Britain, many Bible teachers would use the text that I'm going to cite this morning as biblical support for the unjust, the cruel, the heinous slavery that took place in our country. Paul in no way is advocating or sanctioning a master-slave relationship as it was seen in Rome, nor is he condoning it as was seen in our country. In fact, the Old Testament teaches. Let me back up. In our country in particular, slaves were sold as cattle to the highest bidder. They were harshly beaten into submission. They were considered less than human. They were stolen. They were, by thievery, they were taken from their country, brought to another. And the scriptures are clear that that is wrong, that is unjust. You turn to Exodus chapter 21, verse 16. The word of God is clear in this matter. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. If our country wanted to end the slave market early, make capital punishment an offense or a consequence, thank you. A consequence to this cruel, unjust treatment of a people. So the institution of slavery as was practiced in our country, it clearly violated the law of God, and it was rightly abolished because it's based upon thievery of another. But there is a type of slavery, a type of bondservant, if you would, that the Bible teaches and the Bible, in fact, condones. It's called indentured servitude. Are you familiar with that term? A person, because of poverty or debt, could sell himself or a family member as an indentured service for the purpose of paying off his debt. For example, if I came into a place of poverty, myself or one of my family members, I could sell it to someone, sell him or her to someone to work off the debt that I owe. When that debt is satisfied, the person is set free. The Mosaic Law allowed for this practice of indentured servitude. It did contain strict provisions to protect these bondservants or these slaves from abuse. One, indentured servants, their time was limited to a 6-year period. It wasn't indefinite. It didn't continue on and on and on. There was a starting time and there was an ending time. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 12. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you, he shall serve you for 6 years, and in the 7th year you shall let him go free from you. So you see that there's an end game involved. There's a debt that is owed, a debt that needs to be paid. You would go into servitude for a 6-year period, at the end of which you were set free. Number two. At the beginning of the 7th year, the indentured servant, not only were they to be set free, but they were to be given enough provisions to allow them to get a fresh start in life. They not only worked off their debt, but if you were an indentured servant, the one you were in service to, they were to set aside monies, things, provisions, so that when you were set free, it was to be given to you as a gift. So you can start off. So it's not like, oh, man, I worked 6 years, I'm debt-free, and now I have no resources, I have no way to provide my family. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. And when you let them go free from you, you shall not let them go away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. And as the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. And so you remember, he reminds them, remember, you were a slave. You were a slave in Egypt, and I was bountiful for you, to you. I was generous towards you. So when you set this bondservant free, make sure they are well provided for so they're not back in this predicament again in a very short time. Third, indentured servants were well treated, or they were to be well treated. This is seen by the fact that some wanted to remain part of that family unit even after their debt was satisfied. Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 through 17. But if he, that's the indentured servant, the bondservant, if he says to you, I will not go out from you, because he loves you and he loves your household, since he is well off with you. In other words, the indentured servant says, you know, I know my time's up, but I love it here. I love you. I love your family. I love being part of this family. I don't want to go. Well, there's a process for that servant to stay in that home. Verse 17 says, then, if that's the case, take an awl. An awl is a sharp-pointed tool, maybe similar to a nail. It was used for piercing holes, especially in things like leather. But just in our mind, just for our imagination, let's consider it as a nail. And put it through his ear into the door. This is serious business. Listen, I have no plans to get my ears pierced. That terrifies me, the shot of that little whatever they do. But you so love it. They would go to the door, and they'd put the earlobe, and they would drive that nail into the thing. Now, that was, of course, it wasn't permanent. They didn't leave them there. But it signified joining that home, that household. So again, in our text, Paul is in no way condoning, advocating the practice of slavery. But he did do this, and this is where the key is. He did seize upon the common practice of slavery in Rome in order to illustrate the relationship between God, who is master, and we, who are his bondservants. He took these unfavorable circumstances and said, instead of bemoaning their circumstances, Paul says, listen, use them as an opportunity to portray the gospel, to portray Christ. Paul's heartbeat was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations of the world. And he would have Christians to proclaim this gospel of Jesus, even under unfavorable circumstances. Interestingly enough, as the gospel spread through Rome, slavery would come to an end. But I think Paul's point here is this, and we must not overlook it. Unfavorable circumstances do not hinder the gospel. Unfavorable circumstances do not hinder the gospel. In fact, many of Paul's letters were written while he was chained to a Roman soldier. And he would write, I'm chained, but yet he would write in these prison epistles. He would write them to the church as ways of encouragement. He may have been bound physically, but the gospel was not bound. I think sometimes we complain too much about our circumstances in life rather than look at how they can be an opportunity for the gospel. God never promised you in the gospel an easy life, a pain-free life, a trouble-free life. He did promise you tribulation. He did promise you that your faith would be tested. So Paul admonishes these slaves in Colossae, use this opportunity to show what a servant of Jesus Christ looks like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul addresses the same subject, verses 21 through 24. He goes, were you a slave when you were called? In other words, when you came to true saving faith, were you a slave? If so, do not be concerned or worried about it. But if you can, gain your freedom. Avail yourself of the opportunity. If there's a way to purchase your freedom, Paul's all for that. He's advocating that. But he is making the point that if God called you while you were a slave, don't worry yourself about it. He says, for he who has called you in the Lord as a slave, for he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man in Christ. You may be a slave on the level of earth, or as earth sees it. But in Christ, you have been set free. That physical bondage does not hinder you. You're free in Christ. The chains that really hold a man in bondage and in slavery are the chains of sin and death. And they have been broken through Christ Jesus. And so he wants these Christian slaves to understand that they may be slaves outwardly, but inwardly they are free in Christ. He goes on to say, likewise, he was free when he was called is a slave to Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Use where you have been called into the gospel as an opportunity. So again, these passages are not meant to condone the evil, wicked practice of slavery, but rather they're given to show the child of God how that child can be a gospel witness in the midst of unfavorable circumstances, to give glory to God as they live as a bondservant. So let's consider, a little bit longer introduction than normal. Let's consider the role of the household slave, the bondservant, as he models what a bondservant of Jesus is to look like. Paul begins, again, we're looking on the supremacy of Christ over the family. These slaves were part of the family. Slaves, bondservants, your translation may read. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So what characteristic traits do we see that a bondservant of Christ is to have as we see how a slave is to respond to his master? We see first and foremost, obedience. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Obedience. A slave of Christ best demonstrates his obedience to the Lord, or his love and loyalty to the Lord through his obedience. And again, he says in everything, it's the same as we looked at wives, submit to your husbands and everything, children, submit to your parents and everything. It's everything with limitation. It's in everything with conditions. We never submit, we never obey someone if that obedience would mean that we disobey God's clear revealed word. But in everything else, be obedient. We see this in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Not pilfering. They're not to be thieves. They're not to steal from their masters. But showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior. The slaves are to adorn the gospel. Not with eye service as people pleasers, but they serve in order to obey Christ. They're to obey in sincerity with a pure, undefiled heart. So too, we, as bondservants of Jesus Christ, we are to obey our heavenly master with pure and undefiled hearts. These earthly slaves were to serve their masters while fearing God. So to the Christian bondservant, the bondservant of the master who is in heaven, we are to serve God with a fearful and reverent heart. We are not to be cavalier about our obedience to God. There is to be a reverence, an awe, when it comes to how we respond to our master in heaven. I think one of the great dangers in the church today is as many approach our Heavenly Father in a flippant, cavalier manner. They don't take God seriously. They don't consider the awe, the awesomeness of God. I understand we don't fear His wrath to come because we're in Christ. We don't fear that coming judgment. We don't fear an angry God who is upset with us because of our sins, because we're in Christ. But at the same time, there's a godly, reverent fear that we must have before an awesome and holy God. And so slaves, as they fear their masters, it shows what the fear of our Heavenly Father is to look like. Verse 23 of our text. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for man. A bondservant was to be a hard worker. This idea of heartily, it has the idea with the heart, with the passion. Work heartily as for the Lord. As a slave was to be a hard worker, busy about his master's business, obeying with sincerity of heart, so too we, as bondservants of Jesus Christ, we are to be hard workers in the kingdom of God. We are to be faithful servants. We are to be faithful bondservants. And when our master in heaven dictates how we are to live, where we are to be, as we see revealed in his holy, unchanging word, we're to put our heart into it. We're to put our all into it. Christianity is not a 2-hour on Sunday morning event. It's our life. And we've learned that in Colossians, have we not? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, he's our life. Everything about us is to be lived in the context if we were in Christ. So we're to be, when it comes to the kingdom of God, when it comes to advancing his kingdom throughout all the world through the preaching of the gospel, we are to be part of that. Mission work is not just for the missionary. We're all called to proclaim Christ. Some may have greater visible results than others, but that does not negate the fact that we're all to work hard in the kingdom of heaven, in the kingdom of Christ, in the advancement of his kingdom through the world. Yes, we can pay and collect money and pray for and send missionaries in parts of the country or parts of the world that we can never go to. But let's not lose sight of the fact that there's a lot of mission work to be done in Virginia Beach, Virginia, in Norfolk, in Chesapeake, in Suffolk. Did I miss any of our close by neighborhoods? Portsmouth, my birthplace, by the way. A bondservant's underlying motivation is to serve and please Christ. So too we, our motivation is to please him. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Let all who are under a yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of all honor. So we see that the bondservant is to honor their master. Why? Why is that important? So that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled or blasphemed. Isn't that interesting? Slaves, if you don't honor your masters in the flesh, it negates or minimizes the name of God and the teaching of God. Then he goes on, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. In other words, especially in the church of Colossae, as I mentioned earlier, within that church, sitting together, you had master and slave, master and bondservant, sitting in the same church. And Paul writing to Timothy, says, listen, if you find yourself in that situation, do not become envious. Do not become disrespectful because they're a brother in Christ. I say, you know, I'm a brother in Christ. I'm equal to them, which is true, is it not? We're all one in Christ, whether Jew, Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're one in Christ and we're heirs of the promise. Paul teaches that in Galatians chapter 3. So why wouldn't a slave say, you know what, I'm equal to this guy. The scriptures are clear, and they are. Paul said that's not the route to take. If you have believing masters, don't be disrespectful just because they're brothers. But notice what Paul says. Again, he looks for opportunity in unfavorable circumstances. He says, rather they, the bondservant, must serve all the better. If you find yourself in a situation where you have a believing master, rather than recoil against it, embrace it. Because they are a brother. And since they're a brother, serve all the better. Since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. He goes, teach and urge these things. Take advantage of this opportunity. Your master's a brother in Christ. You want the best for that brother. You want that brother to have all the joy and all the privileges and all the honor. Work hard for him. He's a brother. Verse 24 of our text, Colossians 3. Here's the encouragement if you find yourself in an unfavorable situation, an unfavorable circumstance. Know this, Paul says, that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. Why? Because you're serving Jesus Christ. Paul encouraged these bond servants, look beyond the present circumstances to the future glory. Serve Christ with all your heart. Be a good bond servant. Honor, obey, work hard. Because know this, you will receive an inheritance as your reward. I think one of our problems is we still kind of live as though this world is it, rather than living with the idea that this is part of it, part of life, part of eternity. And so if you find yourself in an unfavorable circumstances, it could be sickness, it could be an illness, it could be a cancer, it could be our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in other countries who are being persecuted for the gospel as we freely proclaim Christ this morning. Whatever these unfavorable circumstances may be, it is temporary at best. Life is but a vapor. It appears for just a little bit and it's gone. This earthly, this mortal life is a blink of the eye when it comes to eternity. We look at it as, wow, this is long. I mean, I got to go through all this. And when's this suffering ever going to end? Listen, when you step into eternity in the presence of your God and Savior Jesus Christ, as the song goes, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. When we've been there 10,000 years, it'd be just like a brief moment. Our problem, we get stuck in the here and now. We don't understand that God in his providence, he is working much greater things to come for you and for his church. Know that you will receive an inheritance. Look beyond the temporal nature of this present master bondservant relationship. Look to your eternal reward. Because a bondservant is a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Join heirs with Christ. It's amazing. What Jesus gets, we get. And I think in particular, he's referring to the new heavens and the new earth that are going to be given to Christ and to his bride. We share in that eternal inheritance with him. I guarantee you this. I would take a bullet for this principle. If you're a true believer, whatever difficulties you may be called upon to endure for the gospel, when you get to heaven, you will be thankful to God for allowing you to go through it for His glory. I don't know how much we're going to be able to look back on life when we're in eternity. I don't know, but if we are given a glimpse, we're going to see God's hand of providence. And we're going to say, wow, we serve an awesome God. I'm sorry, Lord, for complaining. I get it now. Paul says, you're serving not your master. You're serving Him. By serving Him, you're really serving Christ. And he also allowed, in verse 25, if a bondservant has a master who is mistreating him, Paul wants them to understand that God will judge. Notice, for the wrongdoer, I believe in the context here, the wrongdoer would be a master who's taken advantage of, abusing a slave. He will be paid back for the wrong he has done. And there is no partiality. God's not going to say on the judgment, oh, because you are a master, I'm going to have favoritism towards you. No, God will judge. God will pay back the wrong that has been done. And so to recap the big picture, Christian slaves in Paul's day, they were to seize upon their unfortunate circumstances for a much greater purpose. They were to understand that they were to be a gospel witness to the world of what a bondservant of Jesus Christ looks like. Obedience, sincerity of heart, serving with fear, hard working, not doing it to be seen by man, but to be seen by God. So in our remaining moments, let's direct our attention to chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul addresses the role of the master. Again, this master is to be an object lesson of the heavenly master. Masters. And remember, everyone sitting in the room is hearing the same message. So maybe the master's sitting there saying, okay, slave, you got yours. Paul turns and says, wait a minute, let's address you masters for a moment. Treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Be just to them, be fair, treat them well. Give them fair wages. After all, is that not how our Heavenly Father treats us? Why is this important? Well, let me go back. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. There's someone you must be accountable to. God will hold you accountable on how you treated the bondservants in your household, in your home. Be reminded that you have a master. You see, we are all subject to someone. So be just, treat them fairly, because you too have a master in heaven who is just, and he treats you fairly. And so use this as an opportunity, the way you treat the bondservants in your household. Use it as an opportunity to show the world how that God loves the bondservants of Jesus Christ. Be good to them, treat them well, honor them, bless them. Bestow goodness and grace and mercy upon them. And in so doing, the world has given another gospel witness of the way our Heavenly Master cares for us. We're bondservants. We're slaves. to Christ. We were born into this world slaves to sin and death and Satan. We're in bondage to the kingdom of darkness. We were ruled by a tyrant, a cruel taskmaster, even Satan himself. But as we have seen in chapter 1 of this epistle, we have been transformed in the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's dear Son, through faith in Jesus Christ. We're still slaves, but our master is good. Our master is kind. Our master is loving. Our master is benevolent. Our master cares for us. And we serve him, the one who set us free. See, a bondservant of Christ does not intimate hardship or bondage in a cruel, unkind way. But it's joyous liberty as sons of God. It's a joy to say, I'm a bondservant of Christ. I'm a slave of Christ. Because he purchased me with his blood. He broke the chains of sin and darkness. And then rather than being held by chains of darkness and bondage to sin, he holds us with his ever-loving arms as he wraps his arms around us and treats us as sons and daughters. So as we bring this section to a close, the supremacy of Christ over the family, understand that God in his wisdom has placed you in the family unit, the families that you are in, the circumstances that you are in order to picture the relationship between Christ and his church. How well are we doing? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before you on this Lord's Day, acknowledging that we are slaves, we're bondservants to a great master, to a wonderful master, to a benevolent master, to a forgiving master, to a merciful master. Lord, may we live as bondservants that others may see how willing we are to serve you with wholehearted devotion, with wholehearted passion. And whatever role we may have in the family, whether it be a husband or a wife or a child or a father, may we understand that you have ordained these roles be a gospel testimony to the world and those around us of the relationship that exists within the family of God. May we do our part to paint that picture well. For it's in Christ's name we pray.